Today we are going to talk about surrender, God, Jesus' invitation to surrender. And so our passage of scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark. And we are going to read the scripture together from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I will talk to you about surrender, and then at the end, I am going to tell you about unique opportunities we have as a church this year to make some big surrenders to Jesus. So, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Our series is called When Jesus Meets Someone Like You. And today we see Jesus meeting a young man who had a lot of money. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus said, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." This is God's word. You may be seated. I have three siblings, and all three of them live in the United States together with my mother. And I recently had an opportunity to stop by and visit them. And I got really excited the day before I was going to say goodbye to them. My mom said, "Son, how is my granddaughter?" Meaning our daughter Eliana. And so I was telling her about Eliana. And my mom said, "I saved up $200, which I would like to go to the shop and buy my granddaughter some new dresses." I said, "Aww, you didn't have to do that, Mom." He's like, "Oh, it's a joy. So before you go, let's go to the shop and I'll buy these dresses for my granddaughter." I said, "Let's go." So we went, and on our way there, my mom, because she had come down with an infection the day before, she said, "First, let's stop by the pharmacy because I have a prescription from the doctor to pick up these medicines." And so we stopped by, I escorted my mother, and she got the medicines. And then she said, "Before we go to that shop, I want to stop by and pick up some groceries at this other shop. I said, sure, Mom. And so we went over and we stopped by. This time, my brother escorted her inside. And then as she was coming out of that shop, she gets to the counter to pay for these groceries. And she looks in her purse and notices that in the pocket where she had put the $200 for my daughter's dresses, the money was not there. It was gone. It just vanished. And my brother thought maybe she put it in a different pocket and just forgot about it. And so he's giving my mother a hard time and saying, Mom, you know what you're like. Look in all of your pockets 5 times because it's probably on you and you don't know it. And my mom looked everywhere and she says, no, I had this money with me. It was right here. And now it's gone. And so they come back to the car and they tell me that the $200 has gone. And my heart sinks. I'm like, oh, my daughter's dresses. I had already owned the dresses before they were bought. My daughter's dresses. Oh, no. And I said, okay, Mom, you know what you're like. You need to check all of your pockets. He's like, stop telling me to check my pockets, everyone. I already checked my pockets. I don't have the money. It's gone. And so he said, okay, let's just take a moment and reflect and pray. And so we took a moment to reflect and pray. And then my sister says, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to retrace our steps. Okay, where have we been? I said, we've only been 2 places. We've been to the pharmacy and we've been in that shop. Let's go to the pharmacy. We went to the pharmacy. We looked everywhere. We asked everybody. They said, we didn't see it. And so at this point, I'm thinking, at some point, I will probably have to surrender these dresses. I will have to surrender this $200 that my mother was going to give to the dresses. And I'm thinking, okay, that's 1 place down that we didn't find it. We only have 1 other place. And so we go to the grocery store where my mother had gone in with my brother. And at this point, my sister is having so much fun. She is saying, well, I stayed in the car, so we know I didn't take it. We know that Mom went in the pharmacy with Sean and went in the grocery store with Ben. So it's gotta be one of your sons that pickpocketed you, Mom. You can't be sure with these boys. And I don't care that one of them is a pastor. We all know what pastors can be like. And so she's having a good time with all of this. And we go, and my brother says, I know exactly where it was in the grocery store that you opened your bag. So maybe that's where it fell. Let's go check. And so they go in that shop. And sure enough, in the place where my mom first opened her handbag, on the floor is the $200. Amazing. And so they come back. And we are thanking Jesus for his kindness in that nobody picked it up. But then my mother said something that was truly remarkable to me. She said, the strange thing is, one time when I was visiting you, Sean, in Lilongwe, if you remember, after I said goodbye, I went to the bus stop to catch my bus, and while I was there, somebody stole money from my handbag, all of it, including my transport money. And my heart was so troubled by it, I just wept and wept and called you to come and pick me up, and you came and picked me up. Today, I lost more money than I lost on that day, and yet I didn't feel a thing in my heart. Isn't that interesting? I said, Mom, good for you. It means wherever that $200 fell, it was just $200. Your heart was not in it. What I didn't tell her was that I was having a very different experience with that $200 loss. And these things happen. These things happen where we are called upon by God, either through circumstance or His Spirit. We are called upon to surrender good gifts. And when we are called upon to surrender something good, it's easy to focus on how we feel about the loss. To focus on how we feel about the loss and to act in response to how we feel about the loss. And it's easy to miss that in this opportunity to surrender a good gift, Christ is in the middle of it, giving us an invitation to seek Him above all His good gifts. Because all good gifts come from God, but circumstances arise in which we are called upon to surrender good gifts. And when those circumstances arise, we often make the mistake of focusing on how we feel about the loss, rather than trying to figure out where is Christ in this, because He's often there inviting us to seek Him above the gifts we are having to surrender. Every good gift surrendered comes with an invitation from Christ to seek Him above His good gifts. And that is precisely what we see in the story of this rich young gun in this story. Jesus says to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. Surrender it. I am calling upon you to surrender all your treasures. All the good gifts God has given you, I want you to go surrender them," Jesus says. And then comes the invitation. "And you will have treasure in heaven, and you come and follow me." He never heard the invitation. He never even heard it. He never heard the greater treasure that lasts. He never heard the treasure that Christ is he was being invited to pursue. He didn't hear any of it. The story we have read tells us that he went away feeling sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was overwhelmed by how he felt about the loss. The idea of losing these treasures overwhelmed him with sorrow. He hasn't even sold the stuff yet. He hasn't even given it to the poor yet. Just the idea, just the smell of the idea fills him with sorrow. And he's unable to hear the invitation that comes with this surrender. That in surrendering this good thing, he is receiving an invitation. Or rather, in surrendering these good gifts that Christ calls him to, he is saying yes. He is saying yes to the invitation to seek Christ above his good gifts. When Christ gives us an invitation, he wants us to say yes. But this kind of invitation is not the kind we say yes with words. Christ saying, "I invite you to have the same treasures I have, which are treasures in heaven." He says, "I invite you to have me as your treasure. Follow me." But these invitations are not invitations we just say yes with our words. Christ indicated to this young man that saying yes to this invitation is done by surrendering good gifts that Christ calls us to surrender. And that's why we often say no. We often say no to the invitation because it requires us to surrender things. We feel overwhelmed with sorrow just to think about living without them. And the young man essentially says no to Jesus. He walks away from the invitation. And I think when we do the same, when we walk away from Christ's invitation to seek him above all his good gifts, we walk away for the same reasons he did. And it has to do with what he believes. What he believes. And I'd like to point out to you four things that this young man believed that made it difficult for him to say yes, even though saying yes would have been a great blessing. First, he believed that he knew what was good for him. He did. He comes to Jesus, falling on his knees, "Good teacher." He calls Jesus good teacher. He comes with the attitude of one who thinks Jesus' teaching is what's good for him. Jesus as teacher is what's good for him. And Jesus challenges him on it and says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Why do you assume that my teaching is all I am good for?" The young man believed he knew what was good for him. And when we think we know what's best for ourselves better than Christ does, then when he calls us to surrender a good gift in order to seek him above that good gift, it'll be hard to say yes, because we believe we know what's best for us better than he does. He believed he knew what was good for him. The first time I read this passage of scripture, I had some trouble with it theologically. It's like, why would Jesus say, "There is no one good except God"? That can't be true. I know some good people. I have a good mom. Sometimes my children can be good kids on the rare occasion. I have a good wife. How dare Jesus say there is no one good except God? That sounds like heretical stuff. There are good leaders in this world. Good neighbors. Why even say this and then be telling us stuff like, do good? Why tell us to be good if you believe that there is no one good except God? And then the more I meditated on it and reflected on it and studied the scripture, it becomes very clear that there is a kind of goodness. There are different kinds of goodness, and there is a kind of goodness that only God has. Only God has. Think about it. The goodness of everything we consider good is borrowed goodness. It's borrowed. When you say that you are a good teacher, your goodness as a teacher, it's borrowed. It doesn't come from you. It comes to you. It came to you. Maybe you went to a good school and somebody taught you how to teach. It's borrowed. It's received. It's received goodness. God's goodness is not received. Where would he receive it from? God's goodness is original goodness. It is the source of all goodness. And there is no one else who is good like that except God. No one who is good in an original sense, except God. God's goodness is not borrowed and it is not received. God's goodness is intrinsic to his nature. It's who he is. And that's why people, young people, churches all around this country, they say, "Oh, God is good." And they respond, "And all the time." And that's his nature. Wow. God's goodness is original goodness. It is not borrowed, it is not received. The goodness of an apple is borrowed and received. The goodness of a TV show is borrowed and received. The goodness of hair is borrowed and received. And because the goodness of all things is borrowed and received. It can be lost, it can be stolen, and it can be contaminated. If you have a good glass of water and it's clean, the goodness of a glass of water is borrowed, received, and therefore it can be lost, it can be stolen, and it can be contaminated, as people in Area 18 found out. It can be contaminated. The goodness of breath can be contaminated. The goodness of the air can be contaminated. Because all goodness, the goodness of wealth, can be contaminated. It can be lost. It can be stolen. And it can be contaminated. God's goodness is original goodness. It cannot be lost. It cannot be stolen. And it can never be contaminated. Never. You can take a good man and you can find a way to contaminate him. God's goodness is such that there is no way of contaminating him. No way of contaminating. That's why God can do certain things which, if you did them, it contaminates you. And so he says, do not take vengeance. I will avenge. And I used to think, why is it okay for you to take vengeance, but not for me? It's because my goodness is of a different kind. If I was to start going around and getting even with everyone, it would take 2 minutes for it to contaminate me. But God can do it without contamination. And people have difficulty with certain parts of Scripture. How could God order the deaths of thousands and thousands of people? Because he can do it without being contaminated. His goodness is not the same as yours. No one good except God. Why do you call me good? Jesus says. Because Jesus detected in this young man a belief that he knew what was good for him. And when you believe you are the one who knows what's good for you, when Jesus says, surrender this gift so that you can seek me as your treasure, it's difficult to say yes. The second thing he believed is that good things come by human effort. Good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit this good thing called eternal life? What must I do? And Jesus says, what about the commandments? And names these commandments to him. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. You know these ones. And he says, I do all these things ever since I was a kid. And Jesus thought it was adorable. Aww, isn't that cute? He believed that good things come by human effort. And when you believe that good things come by human effort, whether it is the effort of your dad or your mom or the effort of your children, or good things come from the effort of the government, or good things come from your own effort, then when Jesus calls you to surrender a good gift, it is difficult to say yes. Because you think, if I lose this good thing, which maybe I worked hard for, then what do I have left? If you believe that you had it by your own effort, it's difficult to let it go. To let it go. I worked hard for this job. You did? You think there were other people who didn't work just as hard or harder than you? Doesn't the scripture say that we can work hard, but opportunity comes from the Lord? Do you not know that there are college graduates who go months and months without a job? You think they didn't work hard? And so sometimes we entertain these silly ideas that because we put in some effort, that our efforts are the things that determine the outcome. It's too simple. It's too simple. He believed that good things come by human effort. He also believed that Christ was not good enough for him. He believed Christ wasn't good enough for him. Christ said, go and surrender your wealth, sell it, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. And he was like, that's it? All I get is you? Peace out. That is all I get for it? You? That's all? That's all I got? I gotta give up my whole boyfriend just for you, Jesus? And I can't even see you? I can't even give you a hug? And I gotta be going around telling people that Jesus is my boyfriend and sound weird? That's not good enough. Not good enough. I will meet all your needs according to my riches in glory, Christ says. But often, when he calls us to surrender a good thing, we have a hard time saying yes because we believe that Christ by himself simply isn't good enough. We want a relationship with Jesus in which he is one of many good things, but not even like number one of the good things we got. You know, we want Jesus like an item in the refrigerator, like an egg in the corner. You check it and say, it's still there. Ah, love you, Jesus. And you close the fridge. But if somebody was to call upon you, even if Christ himself was to call upon you, to surrender everything and be left with only that egg in the corner of your refrigerator. And you say, that's ridiculous. The egg is good, but it ain't that good. Christ, I love you, but I don't love you like that. Because we believe Christ by himself is not good enough for us. Not good enough. We want more. Because we're so blind to see that there isn't any good thing in the world that really is more. Thinking that Christ is not good enough is not a reflection on how good he actually is. It's just a reflection on how blind we are. Because we all know we have the capacity to have a good thing and not realize how good we had it. Not just with Christ, but with everything. Christ is our ultimate good. But if we don't believe this, it can be hard to say yes to surrender. And lastly, he believed that his good things were too good to live without. He believed that these good things, these riches, were too good to live without. To need them so much that he can't imagine a life without it. Just because you lack the imagination to see what life would look like without something good doesn't mean that life doesn't exist and doesn't mean that that life isn't meaningful. Let me say that again. Just because you lack the imagination to see what life would be like without a good thing does not mean that life does not exist or that if you were living it, it would not be a meaningful life. When we believe that Christ's good things are too good for us to live without, it's difficult to say yes when he invites us to surrender them so that we can pursue and seek him as our greatest treasure above the treasures we are being called upon to surrender.